Well, good morning, each and every one. It's good to be with you again. Now, before we read from chapter 11 of Hebrews, I want to make a little announcement concerning our assembly's subjects next week. I presume that we will have school next week. You never know from day to day whether or not somebody might get up and announce that the schools have to close, but we will assume that in the mercy of the Lord we'll be gathering together next week, and that I will be speaking to you on the Tuesday and on the Thursday, and then a holiday, and you'll be off for a while. The subject I want to deal with on the Tuesday and on the Thursday is one that's very relevant. I want to speak about Christmas. I don't like using that word. Do you know why? You may not realize it, but incorporated in it is an awful blasphemy. The word means Mass for Christ. And the Roman Catholic Church encourages, exhorts its people to say Masses, make sacrifices for those who are dead and who are not in heaven. They're in purgatory, a place that doesn't exist, but that doesn't matter to the Church of Rome. And they say these Masses in order to buy them out of purgatory and get them to heaven. So when a Mass for Christ is spoken of, it means that Christ is not in heaven. He is somewhere that needs help given him to get him to heaven. Now that's an utter and absolutely awful blasphemy. There's not a word about it in the Bible. And this time of the year, there's all sorts of activities organized to mark Christmas. And I wouldn't like you to get caught up with it. But we'll be going into that in a little more detail on Tuesday and Thursday in the will of the Lord, and I'll be giving you from the Bible a warning, an instruction for you to take heed to and understand. It is ever the desire of the Christian to know what God has to say on any matter. And I would like us to know what God has to say about Christmas. So that's next week in the will of the Lord. But now we're turning to Hebrews, the chapter 11. And we'll read from the verse 33 very quickly. For even what is said here is specifically what I would like to make part of my message. Verse 33, who through faith, now this is all the people that he has been mentioning, who through faith, here's what they accomplished by their faith. Here's what they did by their faith. They subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the alien, women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourging, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, and were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain of the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report or good testimony, through faith received not the promise. That is, entered not into the fullness of the promise that God had given them, and upon which they were resting, which they had embraced by faith. God, having provided some better thing for us, that they, without us, should not be made perfect. So that they, all those mentioned in the Old Testament, etc., 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 they will not enter into the fullness of what God has for His people until we too, who are alive, join them. Then together we'll enter into the fullness of God's promise. Now, this being more or less the last study of Hebrews 11, I hope I can wrap it up today. Let me point out some simple things. First and foremost, boys and girls, having read these verses, and I hope you followed when I read them out, we cannot read these words without learning just how cruel is the world through which you and me have to pass. Paul here employs so many descriptive terms. I'm sort of now regretting that I didn't count the number of terms that you find here related to the struggles of God's people in this cruel world. Maybe you could do it. Subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, etc., etc., etc. Maybe you could count all the things that they encounter. Paul, under the guidance and inspiration of the Holy Ghost, he puts together all these statements indicating just what it was God's people in the past and still today have to go through as they journey to heaven. Because this is a cruel world. This world is no friend of grace. It's no friend of the gospel. It hates the gospel. The Lord Jesus warned his disciples, "In this world ye shall have tribulation." You're going to have trouble. Some, as history shows us, and as this portion shows us, some had far worse trouble than others. But all had trouble. Every child of God will encounter something of the cruelty that is here referred to by the Apostle Paul. Even today, in this land, it's not unknown for someone who gets saved to be turned upon by their family and forced out of the home. Told, "We can't have you in the home if you're going to believe the gospel." And they're forced out. I have met in my lifetime a number of people to whom this happened. You might be thankful that it hasn't happened to you. But let me tell you this. Let me give you an example, nevertheless, of this spirit that I'm sure you have encountered. If you, after school, maybe when you meet with some neighbouring children, you might find yourself being asked or encouraged to do something that you know's wrong, and you feel you have to say, no, my mommy and my daddy wouldn't allow me to do that, I'm a Christian. And immediately the laughing begins, and the mocking, and the sneering. That's the same spirit. That if it were permitted by God, we'd go beyond laughing, we'd go beyond sneering, and subject you to cruel and harsh treatments. Oh yes, it's there, boys and girls, and I suggest you may well have already encountering it. Now, in case we doubt that the world could really be like this, I have but to take you by the hand and lead you to a very well-known place. It's called Calvary. And there the most tender, the most loving, the most gentle, the most kind person was subjected to the most evil and wicked cruelty. I always think of a man called Malchus. I'm tempted to ask if there's anyone who knows who Malchus is. Well, Malchus was a servant of the high priest, and he was amongst those who came to arrest the Lord Jesus. And Peter, in his grief and agony and desperation, drew a sword and took a swipe at Malchus, and he cut off his right ear. Did he mean to do that? No, he didn't. He meant to hit him right there, in the middle of the head, and kill him. That's what he meant to do. But quite likely, Malchus, seeing the sword raised and descending, moved his head, and it fell down and cut off his ear. The Lord Jesus showed his tenderness and his love and his kindness, and he reached out his hand, and he touched that wound, and he was made whole again, perfectly. But you know, Malchus didn't recognize the kindness of the Lord. We don't read of him saying, "I'm involved in something very evil here. I'm going away. I'm going home. I'm having nothing more to do with the arrest of this good person." No, you don't read anything of that. And I'm inclined to believe that Malchus, along with the crowd that he had come with, went ahead and arrested Christ, laid hands upon him, forced him to the high priest's home, and from there on before Pilate, and from there to the cross, where he was wounded for our transgression. If you read in Isaiah, the chapter 52 and the chapter 53, you read of the treatment of the Lord. His countenance was marred more than any man's had ever been marred, beaten and abused. He who was the sinless, crimeless, faultless Son of God. He who had gone amongst the people, raising the dead, healing the sick of every form, on a daily basis, and many times during each day, speaking words of life, showing them the way to heaven. He was thus treated. Even old Pilate had to say, I find no fault in this man. Couldn't find anything wrong with him. Accusations aplenty had been made against the Lord Jesus, but no proof. You know, boys and girls, there's nothing more devil-like than making accusations that you're not prepared to give proof of, because you haven't got any proof to support the accusation. This is the cruel world through which we are called upon to pass through, and you will encounter something of its spirit. I trust that God in His mercy will spare you from the full wrath of the world. But just you know that that's the spirit of the world through which you must pass. Then look again. I want you to learn what a debt we owe to former generations for establishing and maintaining freedom to worship God in accordance with His word. Look at the very first statement in verse 33. Who through faith subdued kingdom. Let's just take note of that word, subdued. They conquered. As a result of their stand for faith, the enemy was stopped, subdued, reduced to nothing. And peace ensued. We meet here today in peace, which little boys and girls say in North Korea, or in China, or in many, many, many other countries, could not do. They wouldn't be allowed to meet around the Bible. The police, the army would arrive, kick in the doors, destroy all in front of them, and probably give you a beating and chase you out. But we here today can meet in peace. Why? Because of what our forefathers did, and the victories by God's grace they gained. The John Knoxes, the Cranmers, the Latimers, the Ridleys, the Luthers, the Calvin, and an innumerable host of people whose names we don't know, who stood with those men for the truth of God and conquered the evil intentions of the enemies of God and left to us a land in which we can meet today in peace. The struggles of former generation, in which they encountered just what we read here in these verses, and overcame such opposition. The struggles of former generations have given to us the freedoms that we enjoy today. I want you to notice the words, subdued, obtained, stopped, quenched, turned. Those words all point to the victories gained and the benefits that came from them. I couldn't help, as I thought of these things when I was coming down to the school, of reminding you that you sit here in comfort. But the comfort that you're enjoying now, I can remember men laboring, oftentimes in weariness, carrying heavy loads, working into the late hours of the night, mixing concrete and all the rest of it to build this building. I remember people, from old ladies down to young men and women, who Sabbath by Sabbath put their hands deep into their pockets and gave money to build this building. And their struggles have borne fruit, and you're enjoying it today. Do you understand that? Never, never forget. Never, never forget these things. That's what God would have us think about as we read these verses. Then notice again that they did all this because they were conscious and aware that eternity lay ahead of them. They weren't just living for today, for the pleasures of today. No, 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 no. They saw eternity's coming. Do you know, I had an email from a dear friend yesterday, and he said he had just been at a funeral. And he said the preacher at the funeral never once mentioned God or eternity. Now, I don't know how you would conduct a funeral without mentioning God or eternity. Of course, the modern rejecter of the Bible preacher. He'll do that. Well, these people lived with eternity in view. Look at what it says in verse 35. Look, please. Verse 35, women received their dead, raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance or accepting the terms that they could be set free on. If you would do this, if you say the other thing, we'll stop the torture and let you go. Not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. See, that was in their mind. That was in their mind. If I surrender, if I give in, if I go along with the world, how will I be when I stand before God in the day of resurrection? That will make all the difference to your life if you likewise keep that in mind. They had eternity in view. Then again, very quickly for time's running out, despite what the world thought about them, they were much better than the world. Look at what the world thought about them in verse. Well, all of the verses will give you an indication of what the world thought about them. Were they to be killed, tortured, tormented, abused? That's what the world thought about them. In verse 38, specifically, we read of whom the world was not worthy. Despite what the world thought about them, in God's eyes they were of greater worth than all the world. Are you saved today? Are you saved today? Well, do you know that God looks down on you and count you? And there comes to my mind, and I wish there were more things came to my mind from what the scripture says, but the scripture says that you're a jewel in God's eyes. A jewel. Precious. You are, the Bible says, as the apple of God's eye. You know what the apple of your eye is? You know that white bit? Well, there's one thing you will not allow, and that is anybody to touch the apple of your eye. Sure you wouldn't. Oh, if anything, even a little midge were to fly near your eye, you move your head and you close your eyelids. You wouldn't even allow a little midge to come near your eye. Well, God says, you're the apple of my eye. You're most precious to me. I'll not let anyone harm you. And the world can't harm us, boys and girls. They burned Christians at the stake, but they didn't harm them, because from that stake they went to heaven. And furthermore, what a welcome they received in heaven. So that those who thus persecuted those they burned at the stake didn't harm them. They gave them an entrance to heaven, most superior. One last thing and I'll be quick. Those who were thus despised by the world and counted only worth murdering and harming and tormenting are today in glory. That's where they are today. They're with the Lord. All those people that we read about there who suffered so much on earth. At this very moment, oh, that we could understand that. At this very moment, they're in the presence of the Lord. And the angels are looking on them with admiration and love, because they have done what no angel ever did. Suffered for the Lord Jesus. And they are enjoying what no angel can ever enjoy. The reward of suffering for the Lord Jesus. I tell you, if you keep what is here written in these verses in your mind, you'll not mind the abuse the world may heap upon you. You'll laugh at them. You will laugh at them. May the Lord help you to understand and to grasp these truths today. Let's bow in prayer. Lord Jesus, bless your word to our hearts. We thank thee for the record that is given us, by which we are thus encouraged and helped to defy the world and all its threats. Please bless the boys and the girls. Bless the teachers today. Bless parents at home and all that concerns this little work. We commit it to thee afresh in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen.